You'll read the word. Let me encourage you then to keep it open, and then we'll pray and then bring God's word into your hearts today. Psalm 23, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to the preaching of thy precious word. We thank thee that thou hast called men, whereby they, Father, are set aside from the masses of humanity, called of God to be ministers of the New Testament, ministers of the gospel, ministers of thy word. And we bless thee, O God, for the help of the Holy Spirit, the infilling and the unction of God that comes and brings life, dear God, into thy word and the preaching of it. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast said in thy word that the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. We pray that you'll bring life into our dead and souls. You'll come, dear God, and bring us, dear God, into that place of refreshment and blessing. Come, dear God, and feed us today. O God, let us fulfill our duty as the pastor of this flock. Lord, we cry to thee that we might feed the flock of God, over which thou hast made us the overseer. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll rightly divide thy word today, and cause hearts to be blessed, souls to be uplifted, men and women saved by the blood of the crucified one, backsliders restored and brought into fellowship and communion with their God again. Answer our petitions. We offer them that Christ might be glorified, the Father might be glorified, the Holy Spirit glorified. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I lived with my parents at Farm Hill, I always knew that Christmas was approaching. When the large dining table in our home was cleared, some extra leaves were put into it, the tablecloths were spread, and the table was set with Cutterly placemats and glasses. The furnished dining table was an indicator that the family was coming home. The family was coming home. The imagery of the furnished table is before us here in Psalm 23 and the verse 5. The psalmist states that the shepherd undertakes to spread a table before him, even in the sight of all of his foes. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There are some Bible commentators, and they believe that David at this stage within the psalm drops the figure of speech in regard to the shepherd and the sheep, and he now just speaks to him of himself as being a man and his relationship with the Lord as a man. However, I don't believe that to be the case. I believe that David is still viewing himself as a sheep of God's flock when he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Because this theme of shepherd and sheep runs throughout the whole of the psalm, from its commencement in the verse number 1 to the final word in the verse number 6. Now, there are two lines of thought when it comes to the meaning of this term table. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The first is proposed by a man by the name of Douglas Macmillan in his book, The Lord Our Shepherd. In that book he writes about an article that he had read concerning shepherding in the East and how difficult it was for the shepherd to bring new sheep into the flock and improve his stock because of the infestation of the sheep grounds with all kinds of parasites. The article suggested that the Eastern shepherd should return to an old Oriental practice of husbandry or farming, namely the feeding of the sheep on little raised tables. In previous generations, the shepherd would have gathered the flock together into one central locality in order to feed his sheep. However, knowing that the sheep would have carried pests and bacteria into those feeding grounds, the shepherd would have used little raised tables like troughs, what we would have today, on which he would place the food. By raising the food off the infested ground, the shepherd then preserved the health of the flock. The other proposed meaning of the term table is set forth by a man by the name of Philip Keller, and it's supported by many of the Bible commentators. They believe that the term table refers to high plateaus in the land, known as uplands or tablelands. We were singing about the tableland today. I don't know if you recalled it whenever we were singing our second hymn about the Lord lifting us on to a tableland. Well, this is what it's referring to, the tableland. It's known as mesas. It's the Portuguese word for table, and that's what it was known by. The shepherd would take his sheep to these tablelands in the summer months, but before he did so, he would go out to survey the land prior in the springtime to look out for a tableland upon which he could feed his sheep in the summer months. Then, prior to his arrival, having chosen that tableland, the shepherd would make another expeditionary trip in order to destroy any poisonous weeds that existed on that tableland, to clear out the watering holes, to clear the springs, the drinking places, and also to take away and search for any predators or enemies in that tableland that would endanger the flock. I read in one commentary that if the shepherd found a viper's hole, he would have taken from his pouch a quantity of pig's fat, and then he would have burned it at the end of the hole. Afraid of the flame, the reptile would have shot out of the hole, conveying the truth of what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 7. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? And then with his staff in hand, remember what we said about the staff? The staff is used to defend the sheep. With the staff in hand, the shepherd would have killed the viper as soon as it emerged. Thus, he was preparing the tableland even in the presence of the enemies of the sheep. The shepherd was preparing the table for his sheep. Whichever meaning of the term table you choose to take, it does not take away from the fact that the shepherd prepares and spreads a table for his sheep even when the foe is at hand. Our heavenly shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, spreads a table for his children. And it is that table and its furnishings that I want us to consider today in a message that I've entitled, At the Shepherd's Table. At the Shepherd's Table. Now, using some, what preachers would say, sanctified imagination, I've thought about certain items that most possibly rested on the Eastern table. And so for the moments remaining, I want us to consider what lessons that we can learn from those items. On the Eastern table, reminding ourselves that this is not, as it were, a Western book, although it does influence Western society, but it is written from the perspective of that individual who lives within the East. The first thing that I see resting on the shepherd's table is a towel. A towel. In Eastern culture, before any meal was commenced, the custom of washing one's feet was performed by the servants of the host. Just as we in Western society, we wash our hands, or we should before our meal times, the guests would have their feet washed, cleansing away any defilement that had been caused by their journey towards the place of feasting. The guests, having then had their feet washed, the servants of the household would then take the towel and dry the feet. Only whenever that was done would the guests be invited by the host to the table. The table reminds us of that place of communion, that place of fellowship, that place of friendship. And only whenever that happened was the meal able to be commenced. In other words, communion followed cleansing. That's the simple point. Communion followed cleansing. In spiritual terms, this has always been God's order. In the New Old Testament economy, the high priest, before entering the holy place and the holies of all, had to come first past the brazen altar, gather the blood, and then he would come to an implement that was known as the laver. That brazen laver was filled with water in which the priest would wash his hands and his feet. And when he did so, having been outwardly pronounced clean by washing in the laver, was then the priest able to go in and have communion with God from off the mercy seat on the grounds of blood that had been sprinkled on the mercy seat. In other words, communion followed cleansing. It's God's order. As sinners, born of Adam's cursed race, we need cleansing before we can have communion with our God. We need our sins to be cleansed neath His precious blood. I wonder today, have your sins been cleansed? Have they been washed away? Do you know the sin cleansing, sin defeating power of the Lord Jesus Christ? But even when we do experience that cleansing, the believer, because of the defilement caused by our journey through this sin-polluted world, we need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed because of our contact with sin. We need to be cleansed from our daily defilement before we can have fellowship with God. See, the basin and the tile, the water must be used before we are admitted into God's presence. Have you been cleansed by the defilement of your sin? See Peter there up in the upper room. The Lord was washing the disciples' feet. He took off his garments and he poured water into the basin. And then he took the towel and he was about to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said that he wanted his whole body to be washed. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, that washing has already occurred. Oh, but there is that defilement, Peter. That contact that you've had with the world, and you need your hands and your feet to be washed, Peter. Sin cleaves to us, even as God's people. The old man, still very much alive in many of our hearts, temptation takes us away at times, and we become cold and backslidden in heart. And thus we need to come afresh to the blood, afresh to the cross, afresh to the place of cleansing, that we might have those clean hands. Is that not what the psalmist said? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And thus, as God's people, we need to be cleansed. Our Shepherd King will condescend, and he'll wash us by the water of his word. He'll take that basin, and then in his mercy, his grace and his love, he'll take the towel and he'll wipe, as it were, our spiritual feet, and then bring us into the banqueting house. Cleansing before communion is the towel on the table. The second group of items I see sitting on the shepherd's table, I see a number of cups. There are a number of cups on this table. On his table there rest two cups. Two cups that the child of God is a partaker of. The first cup resting on the shepherd's table is the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, if you turn there, Psalm 116 and the verse 12. The psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will. There it is. It's a choice of the will. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This is the first cup that any guest at the shepherd's king's table places against their lips the cup of salvation. Once that cup was filled with God's wrath, once was filled with God's judgment, it once was filled with God's punishment for sin. It once was the cup of damnation. But today it's a cup of salvation. What has happened? The shepherd, he took my cup. A cup that was filled to the brim for my sin, for my guilt, for my shame. A cup that was filled with the wrath of God and punishment and indignation against my sin. And what did happen? Lord Jesus Christ drank that cup. We read of the cup that Christ and we, that is ours in Psalm 114 and the verse 6. Let me read it. Psalm 11 and the verse number 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. That's our cup. Before we know Christ as Savior, this is our cup. The wicked shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Yet Christ took my cup. And he drank its contents. And then he filled that cup with the wine of gospel blessing. We read in Isaiah 51 and the verse 22. Read these words, Isaiah 51, the verse 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling. This is what God does. Isaiah 51, 22. I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Why shall we no longer drink of the cup of trembling? Because Christ has taken that cup. Anne Ross Cousins portrayed that very thought. In that hymn that we often sing, 100 in her hymn book, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head, she wrote, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. Thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love, drank it up, now blessings draught for me. This is what Christ has done. You know, none of us deserve to be invited to the king's table. None of us deserve to have a place around the shepherd's table. None of us deserve to be partakers of this cup of salvation. No, our cup should be filled with God's wrath and judgment for sin. And yet by his death, God's Son has drained that cup and placed into our hand the golden chalice of salvation. Blessed be his name. Blessed be his name. I wonder, have you drank from that cup? And if you haven't, could I encourage you today to drink of that cup? The cup of salvation. Imagery. It's just imagery. What do you do whenever you take a cup? You personally receive it. And then you partake of it. Looking at a cup filled with liquid will not satisfy or slake your thirst. You must be a partaker of it. And so it is in salvation, looking to the cross, looking to Christ. It's not enough. There must be a personal reception of Jesus Christ. There must be a reaching out for him and then taking him, as it were, by faith into the life and heart and allowing him to hold full sway over every part of your life. It's a cup of salvation. But there's a second cup that rests on the table. It's called the cup of blessing. 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 16 speaks of that cup. Tells us there, this cup of blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup of blessing. Once we are partakers of the cup of salvation, our shepherd then places into our hand this cup. It's the cup of blessing. Now notice that it's not the cup of blessings. It's the cup of blessing. Singular. Now there are many, as it were, blessings involved in this singular blessing. But again, this is the blessing that comes with salvation. It's a blessing that is associated with our salvation. It's the blessings that come, as it were, as a single unit when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. What are these blessings that come in the blessing of God's salvation? Let me name but a few. Acceptance with God. That's a blessing. Acceptance with God. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted before the Father. That's a blessing. Another blessing is the forgiveness of our sins. What a blessing that is. Oftentimes, as years roll on from the moment of our conversion, we often forget of what it was like whenever we were not saved. The heartache, the endless search for satisfaction and gratification, as it were, spiritually speaking. That endless looking for life and the well, as it were, of full satisfaction for the soul. And we forget about the guilt and the shame and the heartache and all the drama that went around being in a home that knew not Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And we often forget about that. And we often forget this blessing, the forgiveness of my sins. No longer a burden to me. No longer, as it were, accusing my conscience anymore. But today I have been forgiven. Forgiven. What did the psalmist say? Psalm 32 verse 1. Blessed. Oh, the happinesses of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's the blessing. Of sins forgiven, what about the blessing of our adoption? I'm in his family. I'm eternally in his family. I've been made a child of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him. But now am I a son of God, royal heir. A royal heir to all of the riches that are in Jesus Christ. Having predestinated us, we've already read it, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Another blessing is our reconciliation. I'm reconciled to God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciled. It speaks of a parting. It speaks of a division. It speaks of a distance, a gulf that has been created. Sin has caused that gulf. But in Jesus Christ, holy God, sinful man, reconciled in the person of Jesus Christ, God reconciles God to man. And God reconciles man to God through the death of Jesus Christ by blood sacrifice. Today I'm reconciled. And all that heartache and all that division is gone. Today I'm accepted and reconciled to God. Such blessings on one hand, they should strengthen the faith of every child of God here today. They should. The thought that I'm accepted by God, that I've been forgiven of all of my sins, that I'm an adopted member of his very family, that I've been reconciled to God. Those things should strengthen you, child of God, today. In whatever valley you're going through, whatever circumstance is happening in your life, those things should cheer your heart today. For none can take those things away. These are eternally ours. We're kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. And for you, you're not saved. these same things should encourage you to abandon your sinful lifestyle and should encourage you to enter into the covenant blessings of salvation that Christ offers you in the gospel through grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, Jesus Christ. The third item that furnishes the table is obviously food. There's food on the shepherd's table. Now, what good is a table furnished with all the finery of glassware and cutlery if there was no provision on that table to satisfy the hunger of the guests around the table? You see, an empty table, it says one thing. It says the host is unable. The host is unable to meet my need. That's what an empty table suggests. Yet the table that God spreads for his children is furnished with ample and rich provision, sourced from the storehouses of his eternal riches. We're reminded by James that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What food does he provide? Let me suggest a few things. He provides us bread. There's bread on the table. Bread's the staple diet of millions, billions of people across the world. It's one of the essential staple diets needed to maintain life. At our Heavenly Father's table, there's bread enough and to spare. There's bread enough and to spare. Bread is a symbol of both the written word and of the living word. Matthew 4 verse 4, the Savior said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, pointing us to the written word, the word of God. And then John 6:35, Jesus Christ, he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That directs us to the living word, the Son of God. And so the believer is to feed his spiritual soul. Is to feed his spiritual soul upon the Word of God and upon Christ, who is the living Word of God. This is bread to man's soul. Christ. I feed of him. I wonder, has Christ been in your thoughts today? Have you thought of him? Have you considered him? All that he's done for you. Have you meditated upon his word? Have you studied his word? Have you read his word? Did you feast upon the bread of the written word to God, of God today? Did a copy of God's word rest in your hand before you came to God's house today? I trust that it did. I trust that it did. Never let it be said of any of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ that we're malnourished, that we're half-starved, that we're impoverished children of the King. But like Daniel, let our countenance appear fairer and fatter in flesh than those who binge on the junk food that is served up in the daily newspapers and magazines of our day. You'll find strength in the Word, and in the Word alone, and in Christ alone. There's bread on the table. There's fruit on the table. We read of the fruits of righteousness in Philippians 1 verse 11, being filled, satisfied. Being satisfied with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of his praise. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we read of the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, against which there is no law. As we feed on those fruits, the Christian is able to say with one in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and the verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Dr. Gill, remarking on that verse, he made the following comment. He said, by his fruit here are meant the blessings of grace, which are Christ's in a covenant way, come through his sufferings and death, and are at his disposal, such as peace, pardon, justification, and fresh discoveries and manifestations of his love, of which the apple is an emblem. And these are sweet, pleasant, delightful to those that have tasted that the Lord is gracious, whose taste is changed by the grace of God, and they savour the things of the Spirit of God. We often speak of having our five a day. But as a Christian, are we filled with the fruits of righteousness? The fruits of honesty, truth, charity, love, kindness, meekness, goodness? Have we partaken of those fruits? Are we partakers of such graces? If not, let us be found under his shadow. Because Hosea tells us in Hosea 14 verse 8 that from him is our fruit found. We find our fruit from Christ. There are many other food items on the shepherd's table. We don't have time to look at them. I think of the finest of the wheat. I think of honey. Aye, and I think of strong meat. It speaks of there milk and strong meat all on a table, and it's all seasoned with the condiment of salt. Salt's on the table. What is our speech to be seasoned with? Salt. Preserving words, bringing life and vitality into the life of the one that we speak to, all on the shepherd's table. There is a fourth and a final thing on the shepherd's table, and that is, there's a knife. There's a knife on the table. Any properly set table will have cutterly sitting on it. That is, unless the husband has set the table and then they've forgotten the cutterly. But a properly set table will have some cutterly sitting on it. And as I thought about that, I thought about a certain knife that is the property of our Shepherd King. He uses that knife in a different role, not as our shepherd, but as our husbandman, as the farmer. And he comes to the vine and he takes the knife and he prunes the vine. John 15, the verse number 2 tells us of that. In John 15, verse 2, we read these words: "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." That word, purgeth, it infers pruning. And that infers the use of the knife. The use of the knife. It's on the shepherd's table. The husbandman takes that knife. And he does certain things with the knife, because the pruning process does four things. Quickly, it improves the plant's overall health. Whenever that branch is pruned, cut away, the frequent removal of older stems encourages a plant to put energy into new growth. Having some part taken off that has sapped away the energy, the husbandman cuts it off, and that then makes the plant, as it were, go and put new energy into new growth. It also controls or directs new growth. Each cut will stop a plant growing in one direction. It will redirect it in another way. In other words, it really, the husbandman, he's shaping and he's directing not only the direction of the plant, but the size of the plant. It also, pruning process, it prevents the spread of disease. Removing dead or damaged branches will decrease the chance of disease entering through the dead wood and spreading throughout the entire plant. It also is used to increase the number and the quality of the fruit. Pruning at the right time and in the right places can increase the number of shoots produced by the plant, and thus increasing yield. And thus, to spiritualize it, when God applies the pruning knife to our lives, he does so in order to do what? He does so in order to improve our spiritual health. He does so to direct growth in other areas of our lives where we are deficient in, lest we become imbalanced in our walk with God, He does so in order to check any risings of the disease of sin that could spread throughout our whole lives and cause us shipwreck. And he does so in order to enhance fruitfulness in our lives with respect to the fruits of the Spirit and with our neighbours in the gospel. The knife is applied by our Shepherd King. I wonder, have you been feeling the sharp edge of that knife in recent days? Could I encourage you not to recoil? Don't recoil from the pruning knife. He knows what he's doing. Trust the one in whose hand the knife is held. Look not to the knife. Look to the one who possesses the knife, in whose hand the knife is, and looking into his heart, you'll know that he does all things for your good and for his glory. It will be used for your profit and not for your destruction. I close with this challenge for those unsaved. Soon another table will be spread. Around that table there will be the hosting of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a table that God will spread in heaven. Now Christ in the gospel has extended to you an invitation to be a guest at that table. In actual fact, he wants you to be part of his bride. What have you done with that invitation? Have you accepted it? Well then, bless God. There's a table reserved for you. There's a place reserved for you at that table. But have you rejected it? Have you ignored it? Have you despised that invitation? Then beware. Because the master of the house will rise up and he'll shut the door and there will be no entrance for you at God's banqueting house. My closing counsel then to you today is this: sinner, come to Christ, because all things are now ready. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy words and help given in the preaching of thy word. We pray that as we consider these items on the table, Father, that we might, first of all, have hearts that are cleansed, washed, and we'll have fellowship communion. Then, Father, let us take these cups, the cup of salvation, the cup of blessing. Father, we pray that we might feast on Christ. We're coming to the table soon. Let us feed on him. Let our souls be nourished by him. O God, we cry to thee that we might be partakers of the fruits of righteousness. And Father, we cry to thee, O blessed Saviour, that you'll come. Cause men and women to leave their sin. Father, to accept the invitation. Whenever the knife is drawn out, Lord, let us yield. Let us yield to the knife. We know, Father, that you'll give us of thy best. So come, Lord, challenge our hearts. Bless us as we continue around the table and those that will leave. We pray that you'll take them safely home and challenge every heart on spiritual matters. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.